Today's scripture is coming from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the King.
Thanks, Jen. Morning, church. It's good to be together this morning in the name of Jesus to talk about God's word together and to see what the Lord has to encourage us with and how we can live and walk with Christ. I'm going to move this puppy right over here. This morning we are picking up in the book of 1 Peter. And if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter. Join us there. If you have a phone, I guess, go ahead and open it up to 1 Peter. Peter is doing this thing in the book now where he's been teaching us some theology, and now he's turning a bit of a corner into what is often called the household codes, or like, how do we live this out in our real lives, in our daily lives? This is something some of the New Testament books do. Paul the Apostle does this quite often in Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is classic because literally the middle verse is the turn. So you have Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Great theology about who you are in Christ. And then he does this turn. He says in 4:1, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. In other words, if all this stuff is true about what God's done for you, you were dead, he made you alive, he caused you to go from blind to seeing, all these things, now live that out. Live as if this stuff's true in your daily life. And then he moves in to describe a lot of daily life things. The book of Colossians does it as well. In Colossians 3:1, it says, since you have been raised with Christ, now set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Like, if this thing in you is true, it should change the way we think. It should change where our eyes go. It should change what we trust. It should change how we live. Let's live out what's true of us biblically. And here we find Peter saying in 2 Peter 2:11, dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, that's what's true. If we are part of God's kingdom, remember last time we looked at Christ as the cornerstone, we're built together as living stones in God's house. If we're part of God's house, God's kingdom, then we're aliens and strangers in this world. And if that's true, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Learn to live good lives. It's interesting that he's reminding us that some things are more important than the things we see around us. If it's true that we're members of God's family, that's more significant to us than the biological family that you came from. That could either sound like really encouraging, like, well, that's good because my biological family, if I can get a new one. Or that could be really discouraging, like I'm investing everything in building my biological family right now. I'm pouring everything into it. And for me to say your spiritual family that Christ has made you part of is more significant, that might be scary, but it's true. Live for the eternal things that are true about you. Being in God's kingdom, being a citizen of God's kingdom, is more significant than being a citizen of whatever kingdom you're in. We're in the United States of America. That's our earthly citizenship. Being citizen of God's kingdom is more important and more significant than that. I'm just going to see how you react to that silence. Total silence. It's true. If we get those confused, and being an American is more important than being a follower of Jesus, it's going to change the way we interact. It's going to change the way we think. It'll change the way that we live. We are aliens and strangers in this world. Our time here, our identity here in this place, in this state of Minnesota, in this country, is temporary. We have an eternal home somewhere else with God. That's our significant identity. We should live as if this is our temporary place. You guys, I've never seen you this quiet, and I can't figure out why. You're like, either we're not going to like what you have to say, which is possibly true today, because we're talking a little bit about government. but, you know, it's so cool, though, that Peter, like, reminds us, we are in this place temporarily. We have an eternal home. That's our identity. We're aliens and strangers. Remember last week, the passport. We carry a passport. We're in this place temporarily, but we know where we're from, and we're going to go home. It's kind of the idea that the Bible gives us sometimes that we're ambassadors. Like if you were an ambassador to France, you'd live there in France, but it wouldn't be your home at all. You would be there to represent your country that you're from. You and I live here temporarily. This is not our home. We are here to represent Jesus and his kingdom. That's why we're here. That's why we exist in this world, to represent Jesus as a good ambassador in this place. We have a purpose and a goal. And yet, I honestly think it's my assessment that many believers in our country have totally forgotten all of these things I've said and really living with it flipped on its head and are completely wrapped up in living in this world and have totally forgotten our eternal home, our significant kingdom, our significant family. That's my opinion, is that we've messed this up big time in this country. And since then, this world is the most important thing. My country is the most important thing. My government, my state is the most important thing. Then I've got to grab it with both hands and change it. And what we end up with is Christians, people who claiming to be Christians, and I think a lot of really truly believers who are fighting. We're fighting for our country. We're fighting for our values. We're fighting for our morals. We're fighting for what's right. And you know what that makes us? It makes us fighting. We're a fighting people. We're arguing. We're complaining. I have heard more complaining in the last 4 years than I could believe. We're grumbling people. We don't like certain political leaders, so we parrot the negative things we hear about them on our favorite show. That's called slander. When I'm going to say something about you that's negative about you, that puts you down, causes something to ruin your reputation, that's called slander. All of those things are described multiple times in the Bible as evidence of living in the flesh. I'm living in the flesh. I'm living in this earth. I'm not walking in the Spirit. Do you remember the fruit of the Spirit? It's a little different than fired up politicized Christians tend to exhibit. It's about love and joy and peace and gentleness. Those things feel really powerless to change this world, so we abandon them. But God is calling us to live in the Spirit, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in this world. So I think if Peter, I was really thinking a lot about this for the last couple months. If Peter were writing this, he wrote this letter to Christians who were scattered all around Asia Minor, who were living then under pagan governments, who were like, hey, come worship our pagan gods. I mean, it was not a Christian environment. It was not a good Christian moral government that they were under. And he's like, learn to live in submission and respect. What would he be writing to Christians in our country today? I think he would say the same thing, maybe in stronger terms. The opposite of constantly challenging, grumbling, complaining, and slandering our political leaders, the opposite of that is this lovely little word that Peter uses, submit. Submit. How many of you like to submit? I see hands. Don't put them all up at the same time. Just, yeah, it's not something we like to do. You know the definition of submit? Submit. I can't like wordsmith it to make it nice. It just means, you know, just to submit. And that's what it calls. It's like, I'm not in charge, you're in charge, and I'll let you be in charge. Without me telling you what to do from underneath. Submit. Those are some of the things Peter's going to talk about. So let's pause for a second and pray, and then we'll just kind of take a step back. Father, we pause and talk to you about your word. Thank you for giving us your scripture today. Thank you for writing this, preserving this. Obviously, you wrote this for these believers in Turkey, but you preserved it for all believers in any government, with all kinds of government political systems they're under. And yet here we are. Help us to apply this to us, to understand it, to live out the things that are true of us theologically. We just ask you for help, Lord. We want to be submissive to you, and we want your light to shine in this world through us. So help us with that today, in Jesus' name. Amen. As Peter's calling us to submit in this book, he's actually going to start a whole series of different ways in which we're called to submit, different ones in which we're called to submit to. Darius is going to speak in a couple of weeks on some of it. I'm going to touch on a couple of these things today. And today we're going to see two different ways God calls us to submit. One is that he calls us to submit to him directly. We submit to God. And what does that look like? And then secondly, in the text we're going to cover today, he's going to call us to submit to the government, to our government leaders. So how do we submit to God? The first way that we submit to God is by saying no to the things we want in this world. He says in verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul." Don't sin. And I think we know that. We're in church. But don't pursue the desires of this world. To get some clarity on this, I thought about this text in 1 John. John talked about this in 1 John chapter 2, like verse 15, 16, talks about the world. He says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. For all the things that are in the world, they're not of the Father, but are of the world." And he talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's not of the Father. It's not our kingdom identity. It's stuff in the world. I'm like, well, what is that? What's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life? I learned that when I was a kid, but I've never really understood it. So I was looking, doing some reading this week, and one of my old professors, Dr. Yarborough, he said this, we should abstain from, and he described it this way, what the body hankers for, what the eyes itch to see, and what people work to acquire. In other words, just all that stuff that captures our attention. Like, come over here. You want this. You know, look at this shiny thing, or look at this, work for this, so you can have this. All the stuff in this world that just grab our attention and magnetically pull us toward it. We've got to be careful about that stuff. It's part of this fallen world. It's not part of who we are in Christ. Easy examples, like the love of money. Nothing wrong with money. When my mind is set on I'm a child of God and I'm a representative of God's kingdom, then money is a good thing for me to steward for God's glory and for people's good. But money is also pretty cool. I like it. I don't know about you. So it's really easy to kind of forget the whole first part and be like, I want to have more money. I'm going to work to get more money. I'm going to save more money. I'm going to spend more money. And that can become our focus. Now the love of money is the root of all evil. Because money just replaced God. I love money, and so I've forgotten about God. So money's now an idol to me. It happens like in a heartbeat. Every time I go in a gas station, I'm like, oh, lottery tickets. I wonder, maybe I should get one of those. It's so alluring. Or another simple way that, you know, that we can desire something that God doesn't have for us is when I look at you and I see your success and I envy that. Like, man, look at that. You've got this, you know, you've got these things, or you've got this cool job, or you've got this great health, or you've got this great family, or you've got this thing. And now I wish I had what you had. That kind of envy right away can become a sinful desire. Or our addictions that we have connected with screens that are all around us. See? We have screens everywhere, and those things are constantly flashing, things that catch our attention and allure us, things in this world, whether it's sensual desires. Man, we're in such a sexualized society with what we see all the time, or whether it's the cool vacation or the better car or whatever. It's constant, and we need to be aware of it so that we can obey this passage and abstain from sinful desires and nurture a relationship with God. Otherwise, we become like that Proverbs 26:11 that says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. If you're a dog owner, you know what that means. Dog throws up, you're like, that is absolutely gross and disgusting. Come over here, let's clean that up. You turn around to get the paper towel. Next thing you know, the dog is eating its vomit. Like, that's double disgusting. And it's exactly what we do. We go to the thing that we know is a thing of this world. It's not what God has for us. We step away from it and we confess, oh, I shouldn't have looked at that. I shouldn't have chased that. I shouldn't have pursued that. I shouldn't have embraced that. And then about 5 minutes later, we're right back at it. Because it's addictive. And we need to get whatever help we need to break those addictions to this world and be able to live with a kingdom mindset, live out the things that are true about us with God, because we may not realize it, but those things are waging war for our soul. And we want to give ourselves fully to the Lord. On the flip side, of not just we want to avoid the sinful things in this world, we also want to, instead of doing that, do good. Peter goes on and says, live such good lives among the pagans, or just the people who don't believe in Jesus, live such good lives around them that even though they accuse you of doing wrong, they might see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Does that scripture remind you of any other scripture? Yes. Peter, who was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listened to Jesus say, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. When we do good intentionally, not just because we're nice people, but because we want people to see the light of God. shining. We want people to see God and give him glory. And that's what happens when we do good. And so just doing good for people around us, caring for the sick, feeding the hungry, going out of our way to encourage someone when they're down, giving time and resources to those in need, choosing to love the unlovely people, reaching out to someone who might be opposed to Christianity, all those good things. The cool thing is I look at you and I see you doing it. And I'm encouraged by that. I see you feeding the hungry, caring for the sick and the injured, encouraging the discouraged. Antioch, you have a good reputation for this. And it's encouraging for me to see you doing it. Keep doing those things. Keep doing it. Not because it's maybe the thing I have time to do or that I'm inclined to do, but because it's the thing that shines God's light on this world, so that other people would give him glory and want to come to know him as well. And as we do it here, we do that here as aliens and strangers. There's this verse in Jeremiah 29, verse 7. It goes like this. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Listen to that again. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Man, God's like, you know what? You're actually in trouble. I'm actually going to send you away from your country to a foreign country. You're going to hate it because they don't love the Lord at all. It's not a great place. And you know what I want you to do? I want you to seek the peace and prosperity of that city that you land in as aliens. Because it gives God glory, and it's good for you, and it's good for them. Wow. So as I think about our engagement here in our communities, in our state, and in our country, we are called to do good. We are called to seek peace and to pursue good things here in this world, not so that we can make this country great in the way that I want it to be great right now. That isn't the goal. The goal is that I live out my connection to God, the things that are true because of Christ. I live out my heavenly citizenship here, and that should make a difference. That should matter. And we do it right at home first. If you moved out of your home, would your neighbors miss you? Good. They should. Hopefully they know you. Honestly, I have one or two neighbors that are hard to get to know, and they would probably not really notice because I haven't gotten to know them. I have other neighbors we've gotten to know quite well, and they would be like, oh, man. You know, but we want to live out the beauty of God in our neighborhoods so that they would say, hey, this person was different. I'd like to know why. Or I know why, because of their relationship with God. I want to learn more about that. And we do that as a church as well. We want to be good neighbors to our community as a church, and we work at that. We try to live good lives among the pagans. Our grocery ministry on Tuesdays, the way our community groups function and look for opportunities to reach out together, the mission support that we do, we'll see from some hear from some missionaries next week. Nate and Lorna Shank are here. Talk to them and say, hey, what does this look like for you, where you live? How do you do reaching out for the glory of God? What does it look like there? Tell me a story about that. Ask questions and get to know that. That's important for us to see so we can work together and support it. So we want to submit to God by abstaining from the draw of toward things in this world, those sinful desires, but we submit to God by doing good, maybe more good than we'd be inclined to do. We do it for God and his glory. But we also submit to God by the way we interact about our government, our political authorities. Peter says it this way. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority. instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. So Peter is saying that we should submit to our king. Apparently we have king now, and maybe our president. We submit to him. We should submit to our governors. We should submit to our authorities unless those people have a different ideology than you do. We should submit to them unless it happens to be someone from the other political party who is in power right now. But of course, if it's the same, we should submit to them. You should submit to all those political leaders that you voted for. But the ones that you didn't, we seem to have given ourselves permission to act differently than submission. We seem to have given ourselves permission to disregard what he says when he says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake, not for their sake, and not for yours, but for the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men. We want to learn to do a little bit different than what we see around us. It'll actually set you apart from other Christ followers in this country who are grumbling and struggling and fighting. I mean, when COVID hit, you know how many pastors and elders said, we're going to rebel. I heard a lot of them said it to me. Now is our chance to rebel. Like, what, you've been waiting for a chance to lead a revolution in this? Like, what's happening here? Maybe we can cooperate. Maybe we can show kindness and love. Maybe we can be creative in the way we bring the gospel into a time of uncertainty. And maybe by that creativity, we'll express the power and love of God. But it's a lot easier to just choose anger. Anger is like the hammer that's sitting on your desk. Something's not working right. I don't know how to use these other tools, but I can start hitting it with a hammer. And we'd grab that one quickly because it gives us a sense of power, but it's not what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to trust him and express that by submission, even to our political authorities. This is an election year. We have an opportunity to vote coming up, and I was thinking a little bit about that. What about voting? Is voting a biblical idea? It's a very American idea. Frankly, I think it's a really good idea. I think it's pretty cool. It gives us a good checks and balances. Unlike in a country where, like most of history, if you don't like your leader, you're stuck with them until they die. Here we can vote for someone else. It's a really great thing. Is it a biblical thing? I'll take your silence to be like, I don't know. I don't know. Is it a biblical thing? Maybe you haven't thought about that before. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it's telling us about voting. It seems like it was something countries started doing after the Bible was written. Like I said, I think it's a good idea. I think it's a good thing. But it's not necessarily a biblical thing. I think if we look theologically at the idea of voting, we need to be careful and just recognize some biblical cautions. One of those is the idea that the Bible is very clear that it is God who sets up and establishes rulers, and it is God who takes rulers down. While I don't think there's anything wrong with voting, it could easily shift my thinking to think I'm actually the one who picks and says, or we collectively, as the brilliance of humanity, pick and set up rulers and take our rulers out when we don't like them anymore. If that's where our thinking goes, which is kind of what our electoral system is designed to do, that is clearly unbiblical. God sets up our leaders. God takes them down. He does it. It says it. It's clear. And even explains that there are times when God, in his wisdom and will, is going to set up a horrible leader that you don't like, that I don't want to be in power, because he has things to do with that person or things to teach through that person's bad leadership. The risk is if we begin to think, well, we have to get up there and control the future leadership through our vote, now we're at risk of missing Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. If we forget about our kingdom connection to God and try to just manage and grab a hold of and steer the world around us, then we're actually leaning into our own understanding, and we're going to miss the wisdom of God. And God is calling us to just take a little bit, take a breath, relax a little bit, enjoy the show if you want to. Maybe we had a debate recently. That was fun. Just enjoy the show, but don't stress about it, because God is our King. We can trust in him, in his wisdom, and in his ways. Whether we like or participate in or whatever with whoever's in charge of our state and our federal government, it's okay, because God is in charge of the world. And we can walk with him, we can trust in him, and we can live out our faith in him. Another potential risk that biblically we would need to be aware of is, what is our purpose as an ambassador in this world? What is our purpose as a carrier of the gospel? It is God's will, we saw this in 1 Timothy, it's God's will that all people would be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth about Jesus. So it is God's will that your neighbors on both sides would come to be saved. It's God's will that everyone who's a registered Republican and everyone who's a registered Democrat and everyone who's not registered or is an independent would come to be saved. But what happens as soon as I put a Biden flag in my yard or a Trump flag in my yard, what happens to half the people in my town? They don't want to hear me. They don't want to talk to me about Jesus. When we take a side, we start to offend people and we start to lose and put barriers between us and what we're called here to do. We just want to be careful about, like, it's not wrong to participate in political process, but if I'm being offensive to my neighbors when God has called me to love my neighbors, there's an issue there. We need to be aware of that. Am I offending my neighbor, harming my neighbor, and losing my opportunity to love them or tell them about Jesus? Then I probably shouldn't do the thing that causes that offense. We've got to put our first priority on the kingdom of God and on our kingdom purpose here in this world. And then we can engage and find ways to do it, but we do it in a way that shines the light and love of Christ. Can I get a little amen for that? Are you guys still with me or not? Oh, man, fun times in this world. Fun times. It's going to be really good here in the next few months, too. But what a great opportunity for you to be different. You know, it's not about being an avoider either. Like, I can't talk about these things. I'm going to hide. It's not about that. Like, just love your neighbors. I mean, at the end of the day, just love your neighbor. Love God. Submit to God. Submit to our crazy political system. Not because I agree morally with what is happening here and there. I have strong moral opinions. But as a way of submitting to God, I don't have to be grumbly and complainy and divisive. I can keep my own sanity and love my neighbor well. That's, I think, what God's calling us to do. So he wraps up this section with these two verses. Live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. live as servants of God. Show proper respect for everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, and honor the King. Learning to live with a two-kingdom mindset, not a one-kingdom mindset. It's not like, oh, I'm a Christian now. Now we get to take over our country. That's a one-kingdom mindset. It's just not biblical. But a two-kingdom mindset that says my citizenship is in heaven, my home is with Christ, my family is the family of God, and I have those things in an earthly way, but I don't want this to overshadow what's true. What's really true about me and what's really true about you. But we want to keep our walk with God first and foremost. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace, for your kindness to us, for your love for us. And we are living in a world that is really short on goodness and grace and kindness and love. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to think and feel in ways that reflect our biblical identity, and help us to engage with people in ways that reflect our biblical calling to be ambassadors, to love our neighbors, to shine your light, to bring the gospel to people in need, to a world in need. Lord, we do pray for our country. I pray that things go really well and that non-Christians would give their lives to Jesus and that people would pass laws that are moral and good and just. And we do pray for that, Lord. But we pray first and foremost that we would walk with you. We would walk in the Spirit. That we would trust in you above all things. Whether they go well or not, that our faith would not be shaken, but we would be aligned with the cornerstone of Christ. Thank you so much for making all those things true about us. In Jesus' name, amen.